Good morning. Good morning to you in the back. Seems like a little ways off. Lord bless you all for being here this morning. Thank you, brother, for leading those songs this morning. To me, meaningful. They were all meaningful, but especially the one that spoke to me this morning was "Day by Day, the Lord is with us." So I trust you've had a good week. There's a threat of rain this morning, which is always good this time of the year. Hopefully, most of us got some rain. And it's cooler, and so it's a blessing. Again, when you start appreciating some of the things that sometimes we take for granted, when day after day it's 90-some degrees. So what a blessing that it cooled off a bit. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Lord willing, I'd like to bring a message from chapter 2. Brother Kendall is at Elkhart this morning to preach. I failed to announce last Sunday that we did appoint another elder at Elkhart, and that was Reuben. So pray for Reuben. It's Reuben and Marnell as elders. And then, of course, Lloyd is the head pastor at this point. So I'm sure they would appreciate our prayers. One of the things that we would like to do Sunday mornings when we have prayer up here is to pray for the service there. And they've committed themselves to do that as well for us. Somehow, when we lift each other up in prayer, it makes a connection. It helps us to think about each other and to care about each other and to think about what's going on up there as well. So I would like to do that. We're going to read together this morning. And I would like for everyone to... We're going to read from the King James, and I don't have it on the overhead. So if you have your Bibles here, would we all stand and read together? Let's read through verse 7, and then let's go down to verse 14 and read the rest of the chapter. Can we remember that? Verse 7, down through verse 7, and then let's pick up in 14 as well. I'll try to help out there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, who concerning the truth have erred, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Every good work, we also do for us, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the name of pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Strive, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructs those that oppose themselves. Peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who have taken captive by him at his will. Thank you. Let's follow. Father, we're grateful for the Word. We're thankful that we can read from the Word and be edified by it. We pray now that you would just undertake for us this morning. We pray your Holy Spirit, even now, would fall on us and give us the words to speak. Help us to be a faithful interpreter of the Word. Help us to be edified in our time together this morning through this message and through the time already spent singing. We pray also for the church at Cornerstone. We ask a blessing on them this morning as they're gathered and even now are singing perhaps or reading as well. We pray for Brother Kendall as he shares a message from the Word. Anoint him with the Holy Spirit. pray for churches in Nicaragua, in Belize, others that are gathering this morning. You'd be present there as well. And your Spirit would be present. You would fill and give direction. Bless us during these troubled times, during these times of uncertainty. We live increasingly aware that we live in a world that is moving away from you. Scripture says that there be increasing evil. Seducers will wax worse and worse. And we live in those times, we believe. So we pray for renewed courage. We pray you would guide us in wisdom as we think about the future here, the services, the way we do Sunday school, communion. Lord, bless us and keep us. We pray for those this morning that are not present. We think of John and Luella, John's struggle with recovering. We lift him to you. Others that may not be here this morning, you know why they're not here. We ask that your hand would be upon them as well. Keep us from sickness. Bless us with good health. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. My theme this morning in this message, taken from this, is learning. It has to do with relationships. The title, actually, of the message I have, it's called To Disciple. And here we have the instructions from the Apostle Paul to a man that he calls his own son in the spiritual way, a son through Jesus. And he's been influential. And I'd like to look at this morning about how we can, it's about relationships, spiritual relationships in the church. How can we benefit from ministering to each other? How can we help each other? We've discussed this at length different times as a ministry team. What is it that we could do? How can we better meet the needs of our congregation? If someone came to you and said, I've been a Christian for 10 years, but I just can't seem to find victory. And where's the joy in serving the Lord? Would you be willing to walk with me? Would you be willing to disciple me? Perhaps there was a time in your life when someone, we have a program here that we try to mentor. The idea is based on the fact that someone that is older with more experience has things to offer someone. If someone were to ask you this question, would you do this for me? Would you disciple me? Would you feel somewhat intimidated, or would you feel like, wow, what would that do for you? You know, accepting the Lord is an act of faith. And I think most of us here this morning, adults, would say we have done that. We have accepted the Lord. But to discipline, to disciple, the words spell the same. To disciple, or to be disciple, is a journey. When we become a Christian, that's only, sometimes we feel like, I feel like people think, well, now that I've become a Christian, we can relax. But really, friends, that's where the journey begins. That's not the end. That's the beginning. Scripture talks about the fact that Jesus can be with us from the end from the beginning to a faithful end. It's not automatic. And I believe that's what the church is for, is to help each other. in this journey. So we could say this is a journey, it's not a sprint. It's a journey, it's a pilgrimage. And so we need a clear, perhaps a clear theology of journey. How do we do that? How do we journey? How do we help each other in that journey? In Psalm 84, verse 5, this is from the New King James, it says, "Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage." I like that. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. When I think of journey and pilgrimage, I think of perseverance. My mind goes to men. When I say men today, it's true for the ladies as well. I think of men that have persevered through tough times. My mind goes to several. I think one of the first ones that came to my mind was Paul Miller. He was by no means a perfect man. I think we know that, but he persevered. He was faithful. And in spite of some very difficult times in his life, he kept on. And then as he was older, he was able to offer encouragement. He was able to disciple younger people. So I can be a learner, a disciple, while I'm actually also discipling others. If you've been a Christian even just for a while, you have the ability to disciple those that are younger, that are coming along. So we know that on this journey, or on this pilgrimage of life, we all encounter rough times. We have those days of sunshine as well. That's a part of what life is. And I know there's people, and I want to acknowledge this morning, there's people who have helped me through those times of storms and through those times of sunshine. What a blessing that has been. Luke 6, verse 40, in the New King James again, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher." Jesus is saying these words. "But everyone who is perfectly trained," or we could say fully trained, "will be like his teacher." So that's one of the goals we have when we disciple each other, is for that person to become like the teacher. And ultimately, we hesitate to say, "Well, follow me." But if we are like Paul, we could say, "Well, follow me." And we can say this too: "Follow me as I follow Christ." So discipleship in the Christian walk is like having a teacher who teaches us, who's there, who can encourage us, and when we're facing the storms of life, and he can strengthen us so that we can live in a victorious life and we can have the joy of the Lord. In 2 Timothy here, we find 7 metaphors or figures of speech that I'd like to look at as an example, I guess, of what they speak of qualities. A metaphor or a figure of speech is referring to something that we know about in real life. In fact, it talks about a soldier. We know about a soldier. But what are the qualities that we could spiritualize? That's what I'm talking about. We have 7 of these in this passage. And I'd like to look at them briefly. The first one is a son. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 again, if you have your Bibles open yet. Timothy says here, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I think the quality being taught here is reproduction. Father, son, producing in someone else, mentoring or teaching someone to become a teacher as well. When he is fully trained, or when he is fully, as he matures, now most of us would say, well, we probably never will come to the fact, to the place where we're fully trained. But I think as we mature, we, in a sense, can be fully trained at that point in our lives. There's always room for more growth. Paul, here in verse 1, speaks of Timothy as a spiritual son whom he is discipling, or whom he has already discipled. And Timothy is now the bishop at Ephesus, but a young man yet, and discouraged, it sounds like. Earlier we read, he faced some pretty difficult times, and Paul is trying to encourage him. Paul himself could be very discouraged. As I understand, when this passage was written, he was imprisoned in Rome for the second time. And the Pharaoh, but whatever you call that Roman ruler. What is it that you call him? Caesar. The Caesar at that point was Nero, and we know he was a very, very much a persecutor of the church. So Paul is giving encouragement in the face of being also, the potential was there for him to be discouraged. You read this whole passage, or you read through the book of 2 Timothy, you can see what was going on in his life as well. Here it also speaks of preparing a son in the Lord. I believe that was Paul's emphasis. He was a son, but he was working with him. So the father-son relationship speaks of reproducing oneself in another. And then in verse 2, Paul admonished Timothy to pass on to others what he was taught. Notice the reproducing. He mentions Paul, and then he mentions Timothy. Then he mentions faithful men. Pass this on to faithful men, and then others. You know, friends, I think maybe some of us, maybe most of us, know of churches that haven't been reproducing themselves. I think of a church now, not in this community, that basically a few old people were left. It used to be a big church back in the day. So what's wrong when we don't? Is there something wrong when we don't reproduce ourselves? Do we, as older men, have a compelling vision of what church should be that our young people are attracted to? Or do we want to maintain some kind of status quo? And maybe we're more interested in our bank accounts than we are in reproducing spiritual sons and daughters. Let's go to the next one. Verse 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Well, the figure of speech here, the metaphor, is a soldier. And we know Paul used soldier different times when he talked about take on the helmet of salvation. He gives that list. Some think he was sitting there and observing his guard, and he was making these comparisons. It's good for us to do the same thing, to make something, if we're discipling someone, to bring it to a level where that person can understand. a soldier. Well, what I see here, the quality we see in a soldier is preparedness. A soldier can endure what it says here. He can endure the hardness or the demands of war because there is a constant preparedness. That's important. Soldiers are trained well and they continue to perform maneuvers to prepare them for what they may actually face in battle. They're not going to do maneuvers that have no relevance to what they're facing. They train and they train and they train. So it automatically they know what to do when that time is there for them. Being unprepared or caught off guard could well mean death. That's why they're alert and vigilant always. The best trainers for these soldiers are those that have actually been in actual combat. Those make the best trainers. So it is for you when you disciple a younger person. You've experienced combat. You've experienced battle with Satan, our enemy. You make a good person to disciple someone that is young and is struggling. Verse 4 says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, NIV. No one. They're out of civilian life, so to speak, for that time when they're as soldiers. How does that speak to us? As soldiers, they are to be single-minded on the task before them. And sometimes we are so encumbered with our lives outside our spiritual lives that we're encumbered, we're distracted, we lose sight of, and we're not a very prepared person. How do we prepare a person that's young and starting out? What are the things that you have learned in your life that have brought victory? And can we convey that to a younger man? How does he need to be vigilant? How does he need to be training? How does he need to be paying attention so that when that enemy strikes, which is Satan, we're prepared? Preparedness needs to be maintained. We have an enemy, friends. Scripture is clear. We have an enemy. Have you given thought? Have you given thought? And when you disciple someone, do you prepare him to say, look, this is what's very apt to happen here. You're going to be faced with something here. Prepare yourself. Know what you're going to do. We have then a chance at winning. Let's go to verse 5. It says here, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Well, what is that person that strives for masteries? Anyone want to venture a guess? Who's he talking about? A person that strives for masteries. He's an athlete. He's talking about an athlete, and he's making reference to, already back then, to the Greek games, the Olympics. They already had that going somewhat, to some degree. And here he says, yet is he not crowned, or he doesn't receive that wreath of victory that was for the winner. Except he strive lawfully. So if you're an athlete, you decide to compete in a competition, whatever the sport is, there are rules, correct? And that's what he's saying here. An athlete cannot do very well except he strive or he undertakes to do that according to the rules. And the quality we see here in an athlete is commitment. An athlete must register for the games, be approved for participation, and follow the rules. One, to become an athlete, one must be committed. And depending what what you're doing, there's a coach there. A coach that you need to observe and you need to listen to what he says. You need to be teachable. You need to know the fundamentals. Athlete needs to know the fundamentals of the game he's playing. And he needs persistence. He stays at it. So, oh, this is too hard. I'm going to give up. If he's going to succeed, he'll never make it with that kind of an attitude. Daily training. Does a Christian need that too? Yes, he does. He needs to build strong muscles. A Christian needs to build strong, enduring spiritual muscles as well. Friends, that takes a commitment. That takes a level of commitment to be in the Word daily. In any discipling, the trainer must teach the disciple how to have a strong spiritual muscles for victorious living. And then let's note verse 4, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You may have trained and you may have trained and you may have trained. But when you are actually competing, there is a judge, a referee, that watches every move carefully. And if you disobey the rule, you're disqualified. It doesn't count. I remember when I was at school, wasn't much of an athlete in fast sports. I was a little slow, couldn't run very fast. But I did have some strength. I could hit a ball pretty far, and I could throw a 12-pound steel ball, you know, about further than anyone else could in my grade. And yet, I could train for that and do that very well, but during the competition, if I threw I don't care how far I threw it, further than anyone else, if I stepped over that line, it was disqualified. I don't know, I don't remember if we had several tries or how that was. But I stepped over the line all the time. Well, it didn't do any good, regardless how much I trained. I had to stick with the rules. Friends, Scripture calls us as Christians to be in a race. Uses the term race. That way, the way we run, friends, will be judged by a rule book. And we have that rule book. This is the rule book. Scripture is clear that when we stand before God, the book will be open and the books, but we'll be judged by what the rule book says. And you may have friends that say, you know what, I'm going to run this race my way. And they seem to be prospering. But let's not forget, let's not look at that and say we're going to be distracted here. And he's making it fine, and look what he can get by with. Look how fun life is for him. I'm going to run that way as well. We're going to be judged by the truth. Galatians 5:7, there was a problem that these people had that Paul was addressing. And he asked the question, ye did run well. You were running this race well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? That's a problem. When you're running the race and you decide, you know what, I can fudge here, I can fudge here. I don't need to obey the truth. Are you going to get that prize if you run that way? Is that judge, that referee going to say, huh, that's all right, we're going to overlook it? I'm afraid not, friends. I don't have a scripture that says, well, it's okay to fudge a bit on the rules. Let's go to the fourth figure of speech in verse 6. Verse 6 says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, in the King James, a husbandman is what? A farmer. The NIV says the hard-working farmer. I'm glad, you know, they made it that way, because that kind of describes the farmers. They're hard-working farmers. So it says they're the hard-working. That's a husband. That's a husbandman. He's a hard-working farmer. The quality we see in a farmer is nurturing. Look at what a farmer does. A good farmer is a nurturer at heart. You know, just driving by people's houses, you observe gardens. Some gardens are lush, flourishing. And then you come by maybe one that just doesn't look like it was nurtured. You know what I mean? Nurturing makes a farmer do well. He has to know about soil fertility. He has to know about seed and when and how you plant that seed. He has to know about weather. The farmer is happy when the rains come. He has to know about disease in his crops. And he has to know about insects. Those are some of the things that a farmer pays close attention to. You see trucks parked by fields today that say CLUNET elevator on them. You know, they're scouting that field. Right now, the big threat to corn is tar spot. You ever hear that? That's a bad thing. So they monitor that disease. And then there's these little bugs called aphids and spider mites that we have to watch out for and take care of, or they can destroy the crop. That's the work of a farmer, a nurturer. Likewise, one who disciples must understand the person he is trying to disciple. You need to know something about that person. You need to have a relationship with that person. What are his needs? You know what he cares about. What's his past been like? That may be a factor. When you're nourishing someone, nurturing someone. What about his weaknesses? Do you know what those are? The strengths that he has. Those are things that the teacher needs to know about the person he's trying to help. Additionally, a hardworking farmer has a harvest. Talks about that here. God wants us to enjoy harvest as we work with people. As I was thinking about this, I had to think of our church here at San Diego. Are we a nurturing people? The fifth metaphor is in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman is the figure of speech here. A workman. I don't know how it is for you, but I assume the same as it is for me. When we go somewhere to get something done. Like if we go to Tristan's mechanic shop, and Tristan just has no clue what's going on, we soon detect that. Now, I think he does. I'm just giving an example of a workman. I remember years ago when I first got glasses, the person that fitted me for glasses, it was pathetic. Had no clue. I don't know if that person was filling in that day or what. But it would always go the wrong way. And finally, the person was embarrassed, I could see. And I was embarrassed for the person. When somebody doesn't know what they're doing, a workman says, the workman referring to you and me, the quality that he needs to have here is knowing the scriptures. A workman is not ashamed. And you know, this can start at a relatively young age. As a young Christian can be in the Word to the point that God's directing and brings those scriptures to mind. How many of you have a regular scripture passage that you're working on, memorized? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I think if we do our part in putting the Word of God in our hearts, in our minds, then God can recall something. If it's never there to start with, how can He recall it? I don't think He will. Something the workman, you know, when you're discipling someone and that person is facing someone, a workman that isn't ashamed is able to go to those very scriptures that he has put, that he has read over and over, he's meditated on, and he's saying, those are the scriptures that I want you to read. Let's look at these scriptures. Let's see what they have to say. Scripture is the power of God. Scripture is the Word of God. Scripture is powerful. It's amazing. Dividing to the asunder of the joints and marrow can go divide down. We need to know the Scripture. A workman approved of God knows the Scripture. And he talks about error later on in Timothy, maybe later on in this chapter. And a person that knows the Scriptures, knows, can spot error, can help his person he's discipling to also spot error. Beware, this is error, because I know the Scriptures. I think knowing Scriptures keeps us on solid footing. Number 6, verses 20 and 21 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. A vessel is made of clay. A vessel is a good metaphor for you and me. And here he talks about a vessel of honor. We are exhorted in this passage that I just read to cleanse our vessel, to keep it clean of anything that defiles. Can you mentor, can you discipline, disciple someone else if you don't have a clean vessel? You knowingly don't have a clean vessel. Will it work? The quality we see in a vessel of honor is purity. A pure person. A pure vessel. As one who disciples, it is important to stay free from anything that would defile one as a vessel of honor. A vessel of honor is worthy to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Will God fill a vessel that is defiled with the Holy Spirit? What do you think? Something that I had to just check my own life. Is my vessel pure in the Holy Spirit? Well, there. One who disciples, I believe, needs a pure vessel. One who disciples can disciple those who he leads to the Lord. You know, it's always exciting to see people come to the Lord. But that's the beginning. As I said earlier, we then need to disciple that person. Or maybe someone else led him to the Lord, and now it falls on us to step alongside and to disciple that person. He's going to need. Christians need discipling, young Christians especially. One who disciples effectively I wrote down here, needs to be worthy of respect and honor. I'm not sure that's the right way to say that. When somebody has a pure vessel, he earns the credibility, or however you would say that, that people start to trust him and they'll come to him. And I think a person that has the ability, has the experience, the age to disciple someone younger, look out for those young people, younger people. Can you step in? You know, often that doesn't happen. Usually it has to be someone needs to ask, or someone needs to ask you perhaps, or maybe one of the ministers comes to you and says, would you be willing to mentor this person for a while? But perhaps we should even look for those needs among us, and we should step in there and do it. The last one I have here is verses 24 and 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I don't know if we encounter that sometimes in our settings or not. Someone that's been taken captive by the devil. This figure of speech is a servant. The quality we see in a servant is servanthood, being willing to serve. And in these verses, it talks about a servant's heart. He's not quarrelsome. He's gentle. He's able to teach. He's patient. He's meek. And he's able to help people escape from the devil's snare. One who disciplines will need these qualities. The qualities here of a servant. So he can discipline those whom he leads to the Lord, or those he meets who are struggling as Christians because they have never been discipled or disciplined. So, let's do our part here at as a church, as a brotherhood. Let's beware that we need to do this among us. Let's persevere in discipling others and never get weary in well-doing. I don't know. There's times when we have discipled someone and they've not been a very willing participant. And that gets discouraging. And sometimes we say, well, you know, that person has to be willing to be discipled if it's going to be effective. If someone doesn't want to, then it's really tough to disciple that person. Verse 7 says, and I believe it's in reference to what he was telling Timothy about some of these metaphors. It says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That's my prayer for you this morning. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We pray now that you would take these words that were spoken. We could be faithful in doing, in paying heed to, and in just in listening to what the Word instructs us to be. These different figures of speech that the Apostle Paul used on someone that he was discipling. Perhaps there's something here for us to learn and how we could do this better here as people, as fathers and mothers with our own children. And so lead us and bless us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before I left the house, I thought of an article that was in our mailbox maybe last Sunday from the Faith Builders newsletter. And Merle Burkholder wrote an article that's called Wisdom Calls Us to Learn From and Invest in Others. And just a paragraph toward the last I'm going to read that he wrote. It says, I believe that the value of having people we are discipling is that it keeps us challenged to be worthy of being followed. It does that for me. When someone once asks me to be discipled, it challenges me. Okay, am I worthy? I need to live a life that is worthy of being followed. It helps us to be serious about the type of example we give to others. Mentoring reminds us that our own choices and way of life have consequences, not only for ourselves, but also for those who are following us. May the Lord bless you.